Oh, good morning and good evening. Good morning, good evening. I have to get used to saying that. How was your koinonia last week? Was it blessed? Oh, praise God. You know, that's why we do that, why we get you together with each other so that you can sharpen each other as iron sharpens iron. You can get together for a meal and I've got some hair here. Let's see. There we go. Oh, goodness. Well, we are nearing the end of Galatians. Can you believe it? We have 1 week left, and then we'll be going right into Ephesians. I mean, how many of you have studied 4 books in 1 year? I mean, that's great. We're just moving through the scriptures. So what a blessing that we can just take so much of that and grow in our knowledge and in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ this year. Well, if you've been with us, you know that Paul has taught us really one overwhelming theme throughout the last 4 weeks that we've been together, five weeks, almost 6 weeks that we've been together now, and that is that we are not to go, what? Back. We're not to go back. We're to be going forward, and here again today, Paul is going to tell us once again that we are supposed to be going forward in our walk with the Lord. He's going to tell us that we are to stand and that we are to walk. There are several instructions that we are to do, but let's go ahead and pray first, and then we'll get right into chapter 5. Lord, we love you and praise you and thank you for your grace, Lord, for it is sufficient, God. We are not to add or subtract, but we are to stand in that which you have provided for us, God. And I ask today that you would anoint your servant, God, that you would allow your Holy Spirit to fall afresh upon this room, even now, speaking to our hearts, ministering to our hearts in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, to stand means to have or maintain an upright position on your feet. It's not moving, but standing firm in what you believe. Notice, though, the key word, what I said in that definition, is maintain. To maintain means to continue, to keep alive, to keep going, to keep up. To keep up with what, we might ask? To keep up with our liberty, to keep up with our freedom, to keep up with our walk. Because we've been set free from the slave market of sin, from the old woman, the old life, but it's something that we have to maintain. We just don't get saved and then that's it. We get saved and our relationship with Jesus has to be maintained. It has to be invested in. It has to be nurtured. It has to be maintained to go forward and grow. Therefore, Paul tells us that we're not only to stand today, but what does he say? You are to stand what? Fast. To stand fast indicates something different than standing. To stand fast indicates that you're standing with persistence and conviction. Anybody can stand. I don't have any jewelry on, so something's hitting the mic. I don't know what it is. So if bear with me, I guess. I'm not sure what's going on here. But when we are to stand fast, it indicates that we're to stand with persistence. Like, is anything? And conviction. As I said, anybody can stand, but to stand with persistence and to stand with conviction indicates a motivation, an anticipation, and a determination not to bend and not to go backwards. We are to stand fast in that which we have been taught, that which Jesus did on the cross, and not to go backwards. So today, we will look at 3 areas that Paul exhorts us to stand in. He says, first, to stand in your liberty. Second, stand in your love. And thirdly, he says, stand in your life. Liberty, love, and life. Let's take a look at the first one. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Verse 5, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Paul turns now from his previous arguments, because we know he's been in the courtroom for the past 4 weeks, and now he turns to application. From doctrine to practical, from doctrine to practical, and he likens legalism now to a yoke. Now, if you know anything about a yoke, you know that a yoke is an instrument that farmers would use to put around two animals. It could be an ox, or it could be some cattle of some sort. And the purpose of the yoke was to keep the cattle going in the right direction, basically to steer them. But Paul is saying that legalism is a yoke that is placed around your neck, and it controls you. It steers you. Remember in Matthew 11:30, what Jesus said? He said what? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. The yoke of religion can't, of having to feel like we're good enough or have done enough or have accomplished enough. It has really places a yoke, is what Paul's saying, a heavy, not a light, a heavy burden upon you. And it is hard work. It's hard work to keep up with. It's hard work to keep up with that which is heavy. If we are keeping up with, are we on? It was better. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. If we have to keep up with those things that we are trying to produce, as we'll learn today, in the flesh, it's hard. I mean, which of us hasn't tried to serve the Lord and it become hard? I mean, I think we could all raise our hand and say, at times, yes, it's hard, it's heavy, it's a burden at times. Whenever serving the Lord becomes a burden, we really need to look back and check our heart. It should never be a burden, and we're going to discuss that today. But the words of Jesus saying, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, it indicates that it's not difficult when he's doing it, when it's in the spirit, but when it's in the flesh, it's hard and it's heavy and it's wearisome and we get burned out because it's not in the spirit, it's in our flesh. But the word Jesus uses here for easy, in the Greek, it means kind and gracious. The yoke of Jesus is kind and gracious. It frees us to serve him without it being a burden, without it being hard and a heavy weight. We should never feel a heavy weight when we serve the Lord. Now, there are times when responsibility feels heavy, but what I'm talking about is I'm talking about when you are serving Jesus, it should never feel like you have to. If you feel like you have to serve Jesus and it's a burden, you need not to serve because your heart's wrong. Our heart needs to be right. And you know, the difficulty when we serve the Lord in, and I have found, and when it does become a burden, is oftentimes when you're serving the Lord in an area that's not your gift. So when you're serving in your gift, it's easy and light, isn't it? Like, you know what your gifts are and what you enjoy. When I'm teaching the word, this is not a burden. I love teaching the word of God. It's easy. It's light. But when I'm doing things like trying to use the gift of hospitality, let's say, which is not one of my prominent gifts, it's hard, and there's stress, and there's strife, and it's not easy. But you see women who, it's their gift, and they just float around, and there's not a care in the world, and they are so hospitable and everything, and they walk in the spirit in their hospitality. But for me, when I try to get something ready, it's stressful, and because it's not my prominent gift, so it's hard. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you're serving the Lord in those gifts that you know are your gifts, and that's what you're supposed to be doing, it's easy, it's light, it's good. But when you're not, that's when it becomes really hard. The key is, obviously, we all at some point have to be hospitable. We all have to serve sometimes in the things that really aren't our gifts. But I believe that's when we're stretched and the Lord really brings for me all the yuck out. Because when I'm teaching the word, I'm not going to be striving to teach the word. I'm going to teach the word because it's one of my gifts. But when I'm preparing my home or something for people to arrive, oh man, watch out for mom. Do not get in her way, because everyone at my house knows. They call me Rabbit. They know. Get out of her way. Get out of Rabbit's way. So they know, you know, I become the Mary and not the Martha at that point, you know. So for us, but we just need to recognize what are our gifts and serve the Lord in those gifts. And you often can tell when your heart becomes heavy and even hard sometimes. And so we need to just recognize what our gifts are and serve the Lord, because the Lord's yoke is easy and it's light and it shouldn't be a burden. When we serve the Lord in areas that are not our gifts, it often leads to revealing, as I said, the flesh, and we become frustrated and easily discouraged rather than walking in the spirit. So, but you know what? Any of us can function in the flesh for a little while and it can look good. You know, we can put on a show, can't we? We can really try to function and make it look like it's a spirit, but it's really the flesh. Any of us can do that. But at some point, the flesh comes out and it's revealed, because we depend upon us rather than him, right? And that's a difference. When you're walking in the flesh, who do you depend upon? You and your abilities. I got this. I can do this. Better that we would say, I cannot do this, and let the Lord fill us and show us that he did it and that he gets the glory. Then we're truly walking in the spirit. Warren Wiersbe said, the Christian who lives by faith is not going to become a rebel. Quite the contrary, he is going to experience the inner discipline of God that is far better than the outer discipline of man-made rules. No man could become a rebel who depends on God's grace, yields to God's spirit, lives for others, and seeks God's glory. If you're doing those things, you're good. You are going to walk in the spirit. But if you're not, if you're dependent upon you and your abilities, you are walking in the flesh. You're walking in the flesh, even serving the Lord. We can do that. The legalist is the one who eventually does rebel because they're living in bondage, depending upon their own flesh, living for their self, and seeking really the praise of men as opposed to the praise of God. Legalism may appear to succeed for a very short time, but soon the flesh has to rear its ugly head and gets in there. And then you spiral down deeper and deeper. And Paul shares for us in verse 4 that by attempting to keep the whole law, this is what happens. You have become estranged from Christ and begin to justify your actions, which results in falling from grace. Wow. When we are attempting to do something in our flesh, well, we're attempting to do something for the Lord, let's say, but it's in our flesh, then we sort of spiral down. And it may not even be in serving the Lord. It may just be in our life and how we live. And then when it's in the flesh, somebody may say something to you. And then what happens? Paul tells us you justify it. Oh, you make up excuses. Anytime we have to justify something, it's an indication that we're not walking in the Spirit. Then he says, you have become estranged, meaning far from God. And finally, the result, Paul tells us, is falling from grace. Now let's understand here. Paul is not saying that you've fallen from salvation. No. What he is saying here is that you have fallen out of the sphere of God's grace, meaning that a believer can be saved, because he's talking about believers here, because he refers throughout this book to who? The believers, the church, so they are indeed saved. But you can be robbed of your wealth, robbed of the benefits, robbed of the blessings, the freedom, the joy that comes from the life of the grace of God. You cannot live a life of grace and a life of legalism at the same time. It's one or the other. From my own personal experience with people who have been living a life of legalism, they're not happy people. They generally are not joyful. They generally do not have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. They justify their actions because they've become, as Paul said here, estranged from God, meaning that they have become alienated. If we think of estranged in the way where we think of maybe a relationship, you become estranged from a family member, it's the same way. You've lost contact with them. You have are no longer close with them. That's what Paul's saying here. Legalism takes you further and further and further away from God, to the point where you are, what Paul says, estranged from the Lord. Paul sums it all up in verse 6 by saying, the key to standing in liberty is this: faith working through love. Which leads to our second point in verses 7 through 15. Paul shares the second way, and I said it's love. We are to stand in liberty. Now we learn, Paul says, you are to stand in love. Verse 7 says, you ran well, but who hindered you from obeying the truth? Verse 8, this persuasion does not come by him who called you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Here we see that Paul shares two ways that we fall from grace. One, peer pressure. Two, sin. Peer pressure, people who influence us, Paul says, the word he uses, persuades us. And sin, the Bible always, when it refers to leaven, it's in reference to sin. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It takes a little, you know, if any of you have ever baked bread before, it takes just a tiny little bit of leaven, doesn't it? And then it permeates through the whole loaf of bread. The same is true with us. It takes a little tiny bit. It just takes a teaspoon of sin to cause a whole lot of trouble in our lives, because that's all the devil needs is a teaspoon. He just needs a tiny amount to get in there, and then he sort of wiggles his way in, and then we spiral down. Peer pressure often leads to sin, which leads to being estranged from the Lord, which leads to a miserable life of justifying our sin and walking in the flesh. It all starts many times with pressure, peer pressure. Peers can really make or break our walk with the Lord, can't they? The people that we choose to surround ourselves with can make or break us as a believer. We don't need to look very far, do we, to see peer pressure in the Bible. I mean, it's right there in the beginning. We look to the garden, Adam and Eve. The snake pressured Eve. Eve pressured Adam. Adam justified his sin. And what? Was what? Estranged from God. It's that downward spiral. Again, Abraham. Abraham told his wife to lie. She lied. Sarah gave Abraham Hagar. He took her. You know what I mean? It's just peer pressure. I don't care how mature you are as a believer, we are all susceptible to this right here. We can all bend when we're around a certain group of people. It just happens. I mean, look, Adam and Eve, Abraham and Sarah. It happens. And for women who are married, we can convince our husbands to do almost anything. Is that not true? Mm-hmm. We can. We have this, look at Adam and Eve. We have this amazing ability, this influence over our husbands to convince them or to persuade them to do almost anything. We have to be careful with that, don't we? We can pressure our own husbands, or they can pressure us. Either way, it can go either way. We need to be careful. We need to be mindful. We can avoid this type of pressure by putting ourselves in a good environment with good company and avoiding bad company. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good morals. Don't place yourself in an atmosphere or with people that may tempt you to give in to peer pressure. The devil will take any opportunity that presents itself. Now, if you live with an unsaved spouse, okay, you have to be in their company, but you need to be on your face. You need to be in prayer. You need to ask for the Spirit to help you. And he will draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Continuing in verse 11, Paul draws a comparison saying, "And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off." Those who have fallen from grace are no longer offensive to the enemy. They are no longer persecuted. Maybe they never were, or maybe they were at one point, and then they aren't anymore. But those who are continuing to be bold and take a stand and stand and not bend, sharing the gospel of grace, will suffer persecution. It's guaranteed. Paul wrote to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12 and said, "All who desire to live godly will suffer persecution." And Jesus himself told his disciples in John 15, 18 through 20, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember that the word that I said to you, a servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Are you experiencing persecution or opposition right now of your faith? Be encouraged. You're on the right track. I mean, really, in some sense, we have to look for the silver lining in this cloud, don't we? Be encouraged. If you were not being opposed, it means that you might not be doing anything for the kingdom of God. But because you are, the enemy is not happy. And he will send persecution, and he will send opposition to try to thwart that in your life, to discourage you, to get you weary while doing good. But hang in there, ladies. You're running in the right lane. You are on track. You are being molded into the very image of Jesus Christ. Cling to him. Get support from your sisters that love Jesus. Put yourself in that healthy environment with people who can sharpen you, and you will make it to the end. Be encouraged in your opposition. Don't let it take you down. Be excited that you are worthy of the opposition, and the enemy is not happy. Continuing on, verse 13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." Love is the defining quality of our Christianity. It really is. It's what sets us apart from the world, is our love for Jesus and our love for others. if we are growing in Christ, we should be growing in the area of love also, because God is love. So if we're growing in the Lord, a natural byproduct is for us to grow in love as well. When you're in love with someone, what do? You think about them all the time. You take extra time to nurture them and make special things for them. You write their name all the time. This is when you're young and high school or junior high, you know, maybe you're not in love in junior high. Anyways, but when you are in love, you think about that person all the time. You think about details. How can I bless this person? What can I do for this person? But we would never seek to take advantage of that person, would we? Or do something to hurt them? No. That's what Paul's saying here. So too, we who are in love with Jesus Christ, and I would pause here for a moment and say there's a difference between saying I love Jesus and saying I am in love with Jesus. You know, I love a lot of things. I love Mexican food. I love coffee. I love the beach. But I'm in love with my husband. I'm in love with Jesus Christ. You see what I'm saying? There's a difference. For people to say, oh, I love Jesus, and then your life says something completely different, you have to wonder, don't you? But when you say, I am in love, passionately in love with Jesus Christ, you can tell. You can tell the people who are in love with Jesus and the people who say, oh, I love Jesus, right? Next, Paul shares the key to standing in love, saying in verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Wow. So here Paul gives us the equation to standing in love. Liberty plus love equals serving others. Liberty minus love equals a license to sin. The amazing thing about love is that it takes the place of all the laws that God has given. One word, love. It takes the place of everything, all those laws, love. In saying you shall love your neighbor as yourself, the golden rule, all the law is fulfilled in that if you love others the way you love yourself, you will not steal. You will not lie. You will not try to hurt them. Because you wouldn't do that to yourself, would you? Would you steal from yourself? Lie to yourself? Would you hurt yourself? If we, think about it for a minute. I mean, really, I had to take a few minutes and think about this. If we truly fulfilled this one scripture, this one command, love your neighbor as yourself, there wouldn't be any problems in the world. Not one. Right? Because we love ourselves. I mean, don't we? I mean, we get up, we take time for ourselves, we feed ourselves, we nurture ourselves, we shower ourselves, we pamper ourselves, we do. If we took that same care and concern with everyone else, there would not be any problems in the world. But the fact is that we don't. But as a believer, we are commanded to. So this is like the great goal right here, you know. What do people say now? This is my life goal right here, you know, goals, or they just say goals right here. This should be our goal. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because, you know, love is really the heart of God. God is love. So it's the heart of God is love. On the flip side, though, those who do not love God, as verse 15 tells us, will do something very different than love. They will bite, they will devour, and they will consume each other. And mind you, many believers do this as well. The picture Paul paints here, though, is one of wild animals attacking each other. This, Paul says, is what the law or legalism produces. That behavior that's wild, uncontrolled, attacking, that's what legalism produces. No matter how many rules or standards a church may adopt, there is no guarantee of spirituality unless the Holy Spirit is living in your life and is permitted to rule and reign in your life. That leads us to our third and final way that we stand, and that is in our life. So we stand in liberty, we stand in love, and now we stand in our life. Verse 16 says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So we walk in the Spirit and we're led by the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit controls our body, then we will walk in the Spirit. But if the flesh controls our body, we will lust or walk in the flesh. I always tell my kids, between the flesh and the Spirit, the one that you feed the most every day will win. Whatever you invest in, and think about our own lives, whatever you invest in the most to feed your spirit or to feed your flesh, that one that you feed the most will win every day. I remember as a young believer hearing Greg Laurie on a Monday night at Calvary Costa Mesa say, I never forgot it. He said, "How much time do you spend in front of the mirror a day?" Now, how much time do you spend with the Lord a day? I was like, woof, I spent a lot of time in front of the mirror. At 19, you can imagine, right? And it was convicting for me, but it's true. How much time do you spend investing in your relationship with the Lord? Not just in reading your Bible, but, you know, in just serving the Lord, reading the Word, praising the Lord during the day. You know, it's really simple. I mean, do you have praise music on during the day or do you have secular music on during the day? I mean, what are you feeding? Are you reading Christian material or are you reading secular material? I mean, do you look at magazines? Do you spend time on Facebook? Do you waste time? Time wasters. There's so many time wasters in our life right now that we really need to stop and maybe do inventory. And it might be good for you to go through. And I try to do this too on a regular basis. How much time do I spend feeding my spirit? Now, how much time do I spend feeding my flesh? Let me see. Do they balance out? Not always. Not always. You know, I mean, therefore, I can't help but think that maybe there are reasons why I get in the flesh at times. Like, I think, wow, have I fed my flesh more than my spirit? Obviously, there are times where she just comes alive and rises from the grave, you know, randomly when I've had an awesome time with the Lord and spent tons of time feeding my spirit, you know, that happens. But on a daily basis, just think about it. How much time do you spend feeding your spirit versus how much time do you spend feeding your flesh? It is definitely something for us to consider. Another thing that Greg Laurie said is we always make time for that which is important to us. Isn't it true? What's important to you? You make time for it. Do you work out every day? Is that important to you? You make time for it. Do you brush your teeth every day? I hope so. That's important to you. Are you in the Word every day? It really shows your priorities. Paul continues on by contrasting out the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, showing us that the proof is in the pudding, or in our case, the proof is in the fruit. Verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." These are the ugly works of the flesh here. I mean, I don't think there's any pretty works of the flesh, but these are ugly, really ugly, which really can be divided into three categories: the central sin, the superstitious sins, and the social sins. The sensual sins are adultery, We know what that is: fornication, which is sex outside of marriage; uncleanness, which, when I looked at the definition of this, I thought it was interesting. It's filthiness of mind and heart that makes a person unclean. Filthiness of mind and heart that makes you unclean. So you could have a filthy, you know, I mean, I've obviously thought of pornography, you know, something that you put into your mind and your heart, it makes you unclean. That's a sin. It's defiling you, whatever you do. It could be other things. It could not be pornography. It could be yucky movies, rated R movies. Just could be things like, are you unclean? Are you unclean? You're putting filthy things in your heart and your mind, and then it goes to your heart. Are you listening to it? It's like that old saying, you know, what goes in through your eyes and ears comes out through what? Your mouth and hands. We tell our kids that all the time. It's true with us as well. Also, lewdness is a sexual appetite that knows no shame. Drunkenness and, we know drunkenness is, and revelries is like a partying. The next, those are the sensual sins because they're, you know, sensual in nature, you know. The next are superstitious sins, which are idolatry, is putting things above God. It's witchcraft, and the Greek is pharmakia. We know that. It means the use of drugs, where we get our English word pharmacy. Those are the superstitious sins. And then the social sins. Hatred means enmity, jealousy, strife, self-seeking, contentions, outbursts of wrath, divisions, envying, and envy is carrying grudges, just in case you needed to know, and heresies. So Paul says that the person who practices those things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice the word practices and highlight that, practices. It's not that you fall every once in a while, or you may be envious, or you're holding a grudge or something. It's the person who is habitually practicing these things. Those are the people that Paul's talking about here. He isn't talking about the act of sin, but the habit of it. Paul says those people will not inherit the kingdom of God. The works of the flesh are quite different, though, than the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? The works of the flesh, just think of the word that Paul uses. He said, work of the flesh. That's what he chose to use for to describe flesh, was works. But when he describes the fruit of the Spirit, he uses the word fruit. So we have work, flesh, fruit, Spirit. It speaks of something totally different, doesn't it? Because work tells me, what does it say to you? It says to me, strain, hard, ambitious, let's do this. I can do it. It's me. It's self, right? I am working. I am doing. But when Paul uses a word for the things of the Spirit, he uses fruit. When you think of fruit, what do you think of? Good. Pretty. Beautiful. And life, because it's born from something living, right? Paul continues and lists now the fruit of the Spirit. He said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Nine of those fruits. God wants each of those in our lives. He desires each of those in our lives. But I love that God chose to use the word fruit instead of saying, now the qualities of the Spirit are. The character of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit, because fruit is grown, it's produced, and it's harvested, right? It's useful. We know that fruit needs a couple things to grow, doesn't it? What does it need? Water and sun, photosynthesis. You know what I'm saying? That word. We're learning it right now in sixth grade. That we need sun, S-O-N, and we need the water, W-O-R-D, the word. Those two things cause fruit to grow. Do you want fruit in your life? Be watered by the word of God and get plenty of S-O-N shine, sunshine in your life, and you will bear much fruit. Paul began with love because all the other fruit are a byproduct of this fruit right here. All the other byproduct are a result. All the other fruit are a byproduct of love. If you do not have love, you can't have any of the other ones. When a person lives in the sphere of love, they will experience the next fruit. What is it? Joy. Joy can be remembered, we know, as the joy principle. Jesus, others, and yourself last. It brings great joy to Jesus, to serve Jesus first, to love Jesus first. It brings great joy to us then to invest in others. And really, it brings great joy, whether we believe it or not, to put ourselves last. You know, we know the Bible says the first shall be last and the last shall be first. We know that scripture. We tell our kids all the time, right? Jesus, others, and yourself last. That brings joy. It brings true joy. It's more blessed to give than to receive, isn't it? To give of our time, to give of our money, to give of ourselves. And that brings true joy. It's amazing how that happens. Joy is different, though, than happiness. For happiness comes and goes, but joy will remain. The fruit of joy, it doesn't come and go. It remains. When you have love and joy, the result is peace. Peace that surpasses all understanding. Patience, or long-suffering, our next fruit, is defined as courageous endurance without quitting. Do you like that? Patience, courageous endurance without quitting. I have never seen that definition before. I love it. I love it because so often we grow impatient and what? We want to quit. We want to give up because we're not willing to wait. Patient endurance without quitting. The next time you want to quit, remember the definition of patience, and remember that it is a fruit of the Spirit. When you want to quit, remember, nope, because God is growing me in this area of patience, and it's a fruit. Kindness is a concern for others. Goodness is love in action. Faithfulness, dependability. Gentleness is meekness, which is strength under control. It's not weakness, it's meekness. Strength under control. Our best example is Jesus. Self-control is temperance. I often say that the Lord put love as the leader because you cannot have any of their fruit without love. And self-control is the caboose because it's the hardest one at the end, isn't it? I mean, it's so appropriately numbered, right? In order, love, and then everything else. And oh yeah, self-control on the end right there, the caboose. Have you found that true in your life, though, that self-control is the one in the end that's difficult? You know, self-control, it doesn't have to be with our patience or anger. It could be in our lifestyle. It could be in eating. It could be in dieting. I mean, it could be, right? I mean, it could be in exercise. It could just be self-control. We need to have control. And the only way you get control is through discipline. And the only way you get discipline is through the Word of God. It's the only way. The only way it comes is through the Word of God. You want self-control? Get in the Word more. Close everything off. If you struggle, that's why I tell people all the time, you struggle with an eating disorder like I did, shut everything down. No social media, nothing. And you get into the Word of God and you will have victory. You will have victory because that's how it comes, through the Word of God. You know, as I said before, it's good every once in a while to take inventory of our life. And it's good to look at the fruit and think, you know, I have been growing in this area a little bit more. I have been more patient with my kids, or I have been more loving towards my husband or my children or my family or whatever your situation is. Or more kind, or God has really given me a love for the lost, or, you know, that is the Lord working in your, that is the fruit of the Spirit. Those are the benefits of walking with the Lord, is this wonderful fruit that's produced from our life that sets us apart from the world. As Paul says in verse 19, it's evident. Underline that word or highlight it. It's evident. He's speaking of the works of the flesh. And he's saying it's evident. But it's also evident when there's fruit in our life. It's evident. It's evident to us. It's evident to others. You may have people come up to you and say, wow, you've really grown. Or, just say something and then we're like, whoa, oh my goodness, I didn't even notice it. You're right. I haven't said a bad word in a week or whatever. You know, I mean, just we grow in those areas. And that's victory, isn't it? Don't we feel, yes, I didn't give in. Victory. Yes, Lord. And then you get encouraged and you can continue not giving in, not giving in. It doesn't take long in talking with an individual or watching someone who claims to be a believer to see whether they have fruit or not. You know, and the Bible says that we are not to judge, but we have another word that's used instead. It's called inspect. We can inspect the fruit in someone's life. And the Lord, through another gift of the Holy Spirit, is discernment. And so as we spend time with somebody or we're talking to somebody, we can sort of inspect and discern, okay, you don't need to say anything, but okay, this is where you're at. Okay, I understand. And then as Paul would, you can become very creative in your approach to how you want to speak to this individual. Do I invite him to church? Do I tell him, do I just pray with him? Do I stop? However you want to do that. But it doesn't take long for us to see whether somebody's really, who claims to be a Christian, really, if they've got these nine fruits or any of the nine fruits in their life. It comes out in the way we live and the way we walk and a lot of times in what we say. Does the person just talk about them? Are they concerned about anyone else? Are they concerned about me? Or, you know, I mean, it just really, you can tell. The evidence continues as Paul lists now seven more signs of a Spirit-filled life. So it's not just those fruits. Yes, those are our fruit, but here we have seven more signs here in verse 24. He says, and those who are in Christ, now here he continues, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So here Paul says that if you are walking in the Spirit, you will crucify your flesh. Put to death your flesh. And it's painful. If you know anything about crucifixion, it's a painful death. Next, he said, you will put to death, here again, lots of death here, lots of dying, worldly passions. What were you passionate about? What were you pursuing in the world? You will put those things to death. Next, he said, worldly desires. Put those things to death too. Kill them. The things that you desired, you ran after. Maybe it was money. Maybe it was fame. Maybe it was whatever. Those things are crucified, put to death. And then the only positive, you know, thing Paul says here is the fourth one. He says, walk in the Spirit. And then he goes back. Okay, and let me continue now, he says. That you are not conceited, meaning you don't have a large ego. It's not all about you. You are not provoking one another, mean that you're not irritating and annoying people. And seven, that you are not envying another. You're not wanting something that someone else has. So we're to crucify, we're to put to death all these things that we brought into our relationship with the Lord. I mean, it just doesn't go away when you get saved. It's there. And they need to be chopped away at. Death. Death, die to it. What you pursued before, we're not pursuing again. And I know for me, and I'm sure many of you can attest to the same thing, but when I got saved, the Lord like completely changed my direction. I was pursuing the world, worldly things, and that's what I wanted for myself, to be known, to be seen, that's what I was pursuing. But when I got saved and I would say radically converted then, God changed my desires completely. I became a teacher and I wanted to be a Lakers cheerleader. I'm not kidding. You know, like, what? I mean, night and day, that's what I mean. They're two completely opposites. That's what God does. Your passions, your desires, everything changes. Your pursuits change because what were you pursuing before? The world. Now, if we're pursuing hard after Jesus, of course, it's going to change. Our direction's going to change. This tells us that the flesh is strong, though, and needs serious attention to detail if we're going to put it to death on a daily basis. We have to go wake up in the morning and go hard after that flesh. Okay, and the only way to fight the flesh is to invest in the Spirit, right? And how do we invest in the Spirit? In the Word of God. That's why it is so vitally important that you do not forsake or neglect your devotional time, ladies. There's no other way to fight against the flesh. This is it. This is the only way. And so we have to invest in our Spirit, feed our Spirit. And then as we feed our Spirit, the flesh is pressed down, 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 and our Spirit rises. Rather, instead of walking in the flesh, we are, as I said, to feed our Spirit, and we are to bear much fruit. You know, it's interesting, as I looked at this whole list of chapter 5 and what Paul was saying, I noticed that it was interesting, the progression. He said that you are to stand in your liberty. So he talked about liberty as standing, but legalism he talks about as falling, and our love as serving, and our Spirit as walking. Liberty is standing, but legalism is falling. Love is serving, and the Spirit is walking. All these awesome action words. What does that tell you? It tells you that we're to show action. We're to get up. We're to move. We're to be proactive in our life with the Lord, aren't we? We're to be serving and loving and walking and investing and really moving forward in our walk with the Lord. And yes, we are to stand, but we're to stand in our liberty, which is standing in your freedom, not bending. But we're to move in our relationship with the Lord, going forward and not going backwards. Our life with Christ is not to be a boring one. It's to be full of action as we serve Jesus. We are to be occupying our time until the Lord comes, telling as many people about the love of Jesus as we can, letting our life shine and be different. We don't always have to use words. People can look at us and go, wow, there's something different. I really would like to find out or know, or what is it about you? Our life should look completely different than the world. It should be a reflection of Jesus Christ. People should see a difference in us. We should not be doing what the world does. Jesus said that we are to be set apart from the world. That we are not to be, that we're in the world, but we're not to be of the world, he said. Therefore, we must resist temptation to not become like the world. We must go against the flow and be filled with the Spirit on a daily basis. Then we can stand in our liberty. We can stand fast in that liberty. We can stand fast in our love for Jesus and not bend. And we can stand fast in our life that we're walking in the Lord Jesus. So ladies, if you're struggling today, if you're just, I don't see the fruit, Lord, help me. Get in the Word of God. Get in the Word of God. And you will have victory and you will see fruit, I promise. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and praise you and thank you for this rich chapter full of instruction, God. I thank you that you impressed upon Paul, Lord, that you wrote through him, God, so that we here in 2015 could benefit from it, God. So we thank you for your word that's sharp and powerful. May you encourage your women today. In Jesus' name, amen.